Talk about beautiful poetry. What a wonderful song. John 11, verses 1 through 16. John 11, 1 through 16 is going to be on the screen, I think. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, by the way, that hasn't happened yet in the order of John, okay? It's actually in the next chapter. But John knew that he was writing to people who knew about Jesus and about this and about his ministry, and so she's referring to something that's in the next chapter of our Bible. So that's just a little aside there. Picking up at verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, the Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Lazarus always had a really uplifting statement. Thomas. Doubting Thomas always had, he could be counted on to really keep the situation light. We'll look at him later at some point too. Now, it says he loved Lazarus and the sisters. So he waited. Why did Jesus wait? Why did Jesus wait? His friends had sent a message that Jesus' good friend, Lazarus, was ill. But Jesus just stayed there across the Jordan River in the Gentile region east of the Jordan River. He just stayed there, purposely making no effort to go to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Why? Young parents will tell you, and those of us who aren't so young anymore remember that when our child cried out in the middle of the night, you might just lay there quietly, hoping against hope that it was just some kind of spontaneous start in their sleep and they'll be sleeping on. But if they continue crying, and better yet, if they cry out specifically asking for mommy or daddy, you bet your bottom dollar that you're there to them in seconds flat. We don't wait around when our kids need us. The other night, Ron and Linda's friend Becky, Ron and Linda are down in Amish country this morning, but Ron and Linda's friend, Becky Swartz, lay in the hospital in Canton, very near death. Her husband, Kevin, was by her side. And Ron called Kevin and asked if they should come and be with him. And his answer was a prompt affirmative, yes, that would be good if you'd come here. So Ron and Linda didn't wait. They left immediately for Canton. Because that's what you do when it's your friends. So why did Jesus wait? What kind of friend does that? What kind of friend says, I love them, so I'm going to wait here? Well, let's look into it. And first, let's look at who do you call upon when it looks very bleak? And it's not Ghostbusters. Seriously, it's interesting, even in a society that is more and more distancing itself from God, as it thinks less and less of being in need of Him, that we, without hesitation, turn to Him when crisis hits. Remember, and it's 18 years ago now almost, remember how in the days and weeks and months after September 11th, 2001, that our nation turned out in droves to church services and prayer services and candle services where there was prayer in the middle of town. And people hung on every word from Billy Graham, who was called the nation's pastor, as he brought words of comfort from Scripture at the National Memorial Service. Yes, when the going gets rough, we cry out to God. It's our natural response. Even people who never talk about God unless it's cussing, turn to Him when the going gets rough. When people get sick and when their mortality is evident, they call out to one who is greater than they are. My friend Kevin was a hard-living young father who drank and did cocaine like candy. That's the way he was when I first met him. And he wouldn't give me the time of the day at the time. He didn't have much time for a preacher. But when his wife left him for another man, he turned to me and he turned to my church, the Kanoi Church, in desperation. His childhood teaching in the Moravian church came back to him. But Kevin, he knew from where his help would come. Kevin's wife never came back to him. But Kevin called out to God, and now over 20 years later, he's one of the most dedicated Christ followers I know. He's amazing. I remember at one point, maybe 5-6 years after he had come to know the Lord and I had baptized him, his name came up for deacon at our church. And he told me that he didn't feel worthy. The other people were certainly more qualified than him. And I told him that not being worthy is a really good qualification for being a deacon, number one. And number two, he lived with such dedication, struggled here and there, but he lived with such dedication that he was really qualified to be a deacon. Over the past 2 years, Kevin has battled throat cancer. And he actually lost his job. He had worked for a huge insurance company in a high-up position. He had lost his job that he had been at for over 30 years. He's been delivering pizzas and witnessing. And he's had the strength of Jesus to carry on each step. He cried out to God, and God came to him. Who do you cry out to when the going gets rough? I hope that your first thought is to call out to Jesus. Elisha Huffman knew this, and he sang, "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone." We can count on Jesus when we call. And that's why it's so puzzling for Jesus' disciples in this situation, and ultimately for Lazarus' sisters, it's puzzling why Jesus didn't immediately pick up and head for Bethany when he got word of his sick friend. So why did Jesus wait? Lazarus is sick. Sick was a terrifying word in those days. If your eyesight began to fade in those days, you simply had to accept your fate. There were no glasses, so you would eventually go blind. If you were born with some kind of crippling defect, there were no orthopedic surgeons to perform miraculous corrective surgery, and you would be lame all of your days. We had that in Sunday school, talking about how those men tore the hole in the roof and lowered their friend through the roof because he was lame. He had never walked in his life. And if you suddenly took sick with a fever, well, that was the most terrifying thing. There were no antibiotics or even painkillers. Being fearfully and wonderfully made, as Psalm 139 professes, many illnesses could be fought off by the body's natural defenses. But many other diseases were fatal. There was cholera, there was typhoid, there was malaria. And if you got a fever, we'd say now, oh, we have a fever. In those days, when you got a fever, it was terrifying. You didn't know if it was the last fever that you had. So it was terrifying. Lazarus was sick. There must have been something about Lazarus's illness that did not bode well. And for that reason, his sisters sent word to Jesus that his friend was sick. And notice that they didn't send a request for Jesus to come. They simply said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." There was urgency in those words. Why would they send any kind of message except that it was serious? And why would they not expect Jesus to come? It was assumed. It was what you do for friends. It's what you expect of God. It was what they expected of Jesus. But Jesus waited. And there are several reasons why. And nobody knew this. Certainly the ladies in Bethany didn't know. And there were several reasons why. One is definitely that we can't tell God what to do. We might think we know best. We might think that we can tell God what to think. And when we get back to into a corner by a predicament, that's when we realize how limited we are. But God is not limited, not at all. So even when we think we know how he should be acting, he will choose the time and the place to do his work. In other words, Jesus waited because it was on God's timetable and no one else's. And we would do well to remember this. I mean, how often do we rush to bring a solution to a crisis because we think that we're indispensable? We need to wait and not rush in before God's Spirit has had time to work. Another reason, and probably the biggest reason Jesus waited, is in verse 4 when Jesus tells his puzzled disciples, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." In other words, Lazarus's illness and death are going to have a higher purpose. Now, how in the world can that be? How can suffering glorify God? One of the most wrenching things anyone can do, least of all for a parent, is watch a loved one wither away and die from a terminal illness. Many of us, some of us have been in that situation. Many of us know situations like it where we think, why would God allow this? Why does this happen? How can it be good? How can a higher purpose come out of this? And when people ask me that, I have no answer because I'm not God. But God does have a purpose. This I know. Sickness even enters homes where Jesus is Lord. We don't get passed over because we're his followers. F.B. Meyer, who had his own share of grief, tells us that it is often to show us God's power. He goes on to say, "See to it that Christ is glorified even in our illness and human frailty." Back in 1981, my brother left his wife. We Tysons felt like we were the super race. We felt that no chinks could come into a family like ours, and we certainly thought that our marriages would survive. And then my brother walked away from his wife and his family for another woman. And I went through my self-righteous recriminations with that, and we had a rough time. And as time went on over the next decade or so, I began working on my brother. Instead of judging him, I started loving on him, and he would talk to me about articles that he read about Jesus. You know how Time and Newsweek always had something about Jesus right now at Easter time, and he would talk about that. When Eugene Peterson came out with his message, New Testament, I gave my brother a copy of that because it was a commentary that you could read and really enjoy. And I remember when I gave him that Bible, he took it and he held it like this and he says, "This is really, really precious to me." And we would talk about it and we'd have discussions and he'd write me letters and we'd call. We were 350 miles closer at the time too, and that helped. And in the early 90s, my dad came down with prostate cancer, and over the next 5-6 years, he never died from prostate cancer, but he died from the cancer that developed out of it because he didn't do anything about it soon enough. And he suffered, and he suffered with dignity, and Jesus was all over him, and there was no fear as he faced eternity. That spoke to my brother. That spoke to my brother who had said that he knew there was God, but he knew he's out there somewhere, but he didn't know who he was. But he was getting closer. And then my brother, being a state employee, he never worked. Okay, so he was, you know, he had every holiday off. I used to tell him that I'm sure that he even had George Washington's horse's birthday off. So he had many, many vacation days. And so he and me, being a pastor, you know, I only work one day a week. He and I would be the representatives, the family representatives at funerals, and we would go, and on the way home, funerals would make my brother just open up and talk about eternity. We had some wonderful conversations. Well, Daddy died in 1998, and we had some other conversations, and in about 2003, my brother had a brain bleed, and he had to have open brain surgery. And he lay on that operating table before they put him under and said, "Lord, if you're there, I'm yours." And that surgery was successful, and Irv has been an amazing Christ follower ever since, leader in his church, and it's really been beautiful to see how suffering and affliction was for a higher purpose. Daddy's and then Irv's. So, we see how grief and suffering can be a way to show God's power, and we've seen that. I don't have time to delve into it here, but read 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 9, and see how illness or some kind of affliction can be a cause for God to be glorified. Because there in that passage, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 9, do I have that up here? No, I don't. Paul describes how he has suffered with some kind of serious condition or illness that in his mind has been detrimental. Some people have said that it was because he had a wife. I think those guys didn't have a very good marriage. I think Paul had some kind of illness, okay? Their illness was not treating their wife right. Anyway, we have no idea what Paul's problem was, but in the end, Paul professes that God's word to him concerning this is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." In other words, illness and struggle can be the cause for the glory of God. So, back to Jesus. Back to Jesus east of the Jordan. He lingered a couple extra days because of his love for the family. He waited until the worst would become the worst. He waited until his friend Lazarus was good and dead, because Jesus was on an errand to conquer death. As Jesus crossed the muddy Jordan River with his reluctant disciples, they didn't want to go, but they went along. Little did they know how accurate Thomas's fatalistic words were. "Let's go so that we can die with him." This is because Jesus was on his way to his own death. The triumphal Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem was probably just a couple of days away. And I've purposely not included the passage that we always study when we look at this here, the actual raising of Lazarus that comes all the way down in verses 43 and 44, because my point is answering the question why Jesus waited. Jesus was on a mission to show how what happens in this world is not the final word. He was on a mission to show that he was all about the death of death. Indeed, his own death, which caused levels of hopelessness never plumbed before for his followers, would be the ultimate glory for God. When Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, imagine what Saturday was like. Imagine the utter hopelessness of his disciples on that Saturday. And then, for Thomas, who wouldn't even believe that it was Jesus when Jesus was right in front of him after the resurrection, and Jesus said, "Here, look. Look at this. And look at this right here. Look at that." Actually, it was the right side, I think. Anyway, they had levels of hopelessness, but Thomas looked at him and said, "My Lord and my God." The hopelessness was gone, and incredible elation came in. Jesus' mission was the death of death. Jesus' mission and why he waited was to show that God has the final word, not death. God has the final word, not death. So his disciples, and soon the sisters too, would be witnessing the power of his resurrection, not just Lazarus's. And we do too. We do too. We witness the power and the hope and the joy of the resurrection. And that's why Jesus waited. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are all about the death of death. And Lord, while we can perhaps die physically here, we have life eternal. Jesus was not messing around with words when he said this experience with Lazarus will not end in death, because it didn't. Yes, Lazarus died, but he rose again because Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lord, we're thankful that we can follow in obedience no matter where we are when you return. When you say, "Come forth," we will. And we will experience the death of death. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. Thank you for the fact that you have the final word. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.